You are healed. Got your attention now, don't I? You are now healed. Sound like one of them TV preachers, don't I? Oh, I put it upon you and you are now healed. Everybody fall down. Now, I'm not here to cast aspersions against them, but I want everybody to line up. Isn't that what they do? You are healed. But they say something there that we need to look at from a different angle. From a completely different angle. And so, I'm going to break away because I love throwing curveballs every now and then from the way I normally do things, just to make sure you're paying attention to that. And we're going to talk about being healed. A fellow wrote this story. He said, when I was 3 years old, I contracted hepatitis from eating bad seafood, and I got real bad sick from it. I thought I just had a stomach ache, and my temperature went up, and things kept getting bad. And the doctor at that time said, give them aspirin. In 1977, they didn't realize yet that aspirin has a lot of good effects. But in this situation, with hepatitis, it was going to lead to big trouble. A three-year-old boy, aspirin and hepatitis turns into massive bleeding. And so he began to bleed out. He lost his reflexes. His strength poured out of his body as the blood flowed out of him. Three-year-old boy. Get that in your mind. His mother said, my mother put me in a bathtub and blood was all around me and there was nothing I could do. And my mother called the doctor that night and the doctor said, it looks like a lot. Bring him in to see me in the morning. So the next morning they were going to the doctor. I was nearly gone. I had slipped into a coma on the way to the doctor's. The doctors raced me to the hospital. One of the finest children's hospital in the world happened to be nearby. And they put me in. And the doctors came in and looked at my three-year-old body and told my parents I was too far gone. It was too late. There was nothing they could do for me. They didn't want to put me in intensive care because that would separate me from my parents when I died. And they wanted me to die with my family nearby. And so they put me in the bed and they told me that my blood count was a 3 on a scale to 12 and it was going downhill. They said there was no way for me to get enough blood to save me. And they asked my parents, do you understand what we're telling you? And so the parents did what every Christian foundation would do. Being raised in a church, they called the minister, and at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, November 2nd, 1977, the minister showed up. The doctors had pulled the sheets up already and folded them to prepare so that they could simply lay the sheet over my head, they told my parents, when I passed. The doctor was there, and the minister began praying. I was in a coma. My mother would later tell me that she prayed like crazy. She was saying, this can't be happening. With children of my own now, he writes, I can't imagine that fear, and I pray I never know it. I am a father. A long time ago, I may have even told this story, where one time young Buck, running for the dog dish and me running to keep him away, kicked him into a coffee table. He was only 18 months old, just walking. And he busted his lip and I drove him to the hospital because the blood was pouring and he was crying and they had to put little stitches in him and the pain was crazy. I can't even imagine what this parent was going like. At 3 p.m., he writes, I sat up. I looked there and I smiled and my mom said, hi. And I said, hi, Mom. They were concerned about brain damage because I lost so much blood. She said, where are you? And I said, I looked around the room and saw the preacher and I said, must be at church. So they asked me who I knew at church and I named my best friends and the minister started jumping up and down and screaming and everybody in the room started to break into tears. Praise God! Praise God! And the doctors came in and were shocked. They pulled back the sheets and they asked me to kick my legs so they could see what was going on. And I kicked my legs and I moved my hands and I did everything and I blinked and they ran a scope over me and they said, we can't determine where the bleeding was coming from. They never found anything, not even a place where it leaked out that had healed. The doctors asked my parents to meet with me. We meet with them in a conference room. They tell me my parents didn't want to do this, that they were just trying to let me die with some dignity. But then they found out that they couldn't understand how somebody could come back from such a loss of blood. It's a tremendous burden to live with this story. It's beautiful. It's awe-inspiring. And I am greatly appreciated. Not because just He, God, Jesus, preserved my life, but because He gave me a sense of appreciation for life from my earliest time. It's difficult to consider if you've lived to being worthy of God's grace, because we never do. He remains who He is. How can I possibly thank Him enough? He healed me. You are now healed. I'm not going to come down there and hit you in the forehead like you see on the television set. But you are now healed. Jesus, He, God in heaven, heals us. Get out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. In your pew Bibles, you can find that on page 16 and 53. And we're going to read a scripture, another one with another way to look at it. John chapter 5. Starting in the very first verse. In your pew Bible, it's on 1653. We get to see Jesus at the pool of Bethesda. And we get to read this great and interesting story that tells us a story of healing, yet just not of body. John chapter 5. In the first verse we read, sometime later, now Jesus had been out preaching. He had been out on His journey, going from Judea to Galilee. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man who was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. God bless this passage to our heart. Made him well. You know, I never really set out to do series sermons. As we all know, I'm not trained at this. I just go with whatever comes into my head. And you guys sometimes have to suffer for the craziness that I have. I don't really have anything that I go to other than the Bible and a few periodicals that I like to look at. But I look around for things that give me the inspiration for the sermon. And then ask God to finish up the words. And the funny thing is, without realizing it, for the past two Sundays, and yet today, I'm doing a series sermon. Maybe sometime I have to sit down and try to do that. But I never set out to do it, and I have nothing against them. Guys that can sit down and write these sermons ahead of time in great series always impress me, because they already know what they're going to say. And I like that. I have no idea sometimes what I'm going to say. But yet what I started two Sundays ago is not finished yet. Something else has come to me that we need to make sure of as we approach the end of that. I couldn't finish it all on that Sunday. I couldn't finish it all on last Sunday. And so for some reason, I'm being led to do this to make sure that we are very aware of and understand the entirety of forgiveness. Something came into my head and I've realized it a little bit later on. So well, let's go back to the first Sunday that we started. First of all, we have to ask for it sincerely. You got to say you're sorry and mean it. That was the first Sunday. Can you forgive me? Can you give me that forgiveness? You can't walk up to somebody and go, "Hey, man, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry I wasn't paying attention and I drove my car through the side of your garage. Hey, you got insurance. I'm sorry about it." You got to be a little bit more sincere about that. I'm sorry. And know why you're saying it and mean it. You've got to do it with complete sincerity, like it is a big deal. And I think that we have established that, that when you're going to apologize, when you're going to ask for forgiveness, don't ask for it grudgingly. Go humbly. Don't ask for it like you're being forced to. Go wantingly. Go seeking it. Go yearning for it. Go begging for it. Make sure that you keep that in your mind when we start forgiveness. The next thing is, if we're doing the forgiving, if we're the ones being asked for it, give it. In Matthew chapter 18, we get it real laid out for us. And I didn't mark the page, so I'm going to flip here for a second. But in Matthew chapter 18, we're given those words, and I've used them already. In the 21st verse, it says simply, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. And follow down to the 35th verse. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." If you're the one being asked, give it. Don't give it grudgingly. Give it wantingly. Give it happily. Give it. Because if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. And we established that in the first Sunday. We got that all in our minds. If we're going to say I'm sorry, say it like you mean it. If you're going to accept it, accept it. If you're going to live that Christian way, if you're going to be that Christian, if you're going to be somebody that looks to, as David Jeremiah says, as I like to say, and I will continue to say, you being the greatest Christian that anybody will ever know, accept it. Openly. Happily. Last Sunday we talked about stolen joy. Secondly, we have to let it go. Once we have done the forgiving, once we have been sinned against, once it's all finished up with, you have to let it go. You have to keep that joy from being stolen out of your heart. If we continue to let these things interfere and poison us, you get nowhere. And I hear it. "Oh man, so-and-so down the street made me mad. I put up a new rose bush and he was out spraying for the weeds in his yard and the weed eater thing sprayer blew up and shot rose killer all over my rose bush and killed it. And you know what? He was sorry. He came to my door and he knocked on my door and he brought me a brand new rose bush and even went out there to put it in the ground for me. And look, he couldn't even get me the same color rose bush I started out with." Who forgave? You didn't let it go. "Oh, I told him I was sorry. Oh, I'll just have to deal with it." You have to let it go. Last Sunday in 1 Thessalonians, we read these words that Paul wrote in the second chapter. "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? It is not you indeed. You are our glory and our joy. You, brothers and sisters, are my glory and joy. If I don't forgive, I've allowed it to be stolen. I've allowed the poison to take over. I've allowed things to get away from me. I'm allowing myself to be drugged down." And so that's the beauty of making sure that you forgive, is that you have let it go. And once you have let go, you can prepare for the final page. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus said in those words, if you're going to carry poison to heaven, it's going to be there waiting for you. If you're going to carry your joy to heaven that you've left it all alone and left it all behind, that joy that you've loosened out is going to be there waiting for you. It's all in which way you want to go. And so it follows the questions. How do I get past it? How do I let it go? How do I shut it down and forget that it happened? You may never forget, but how do I let it get behind me? You can't push water back up a hill. I've tried. You can't do it. How do I let it go? I have the answer right here. You are now healed. Anybody want me to come down and smack them in the forehead? Raise your hand. You're now healed. Now you're all looking at me, well, now how am I healed? I don't have any cuts. I don't have any bruises. I don't have anything wrong. I just have this finger that's crooked. You're healed not from a physical thing. Many times we see healing as a very physical thing. Like the story at the beginning, a young boy suffering. We see healing as a physical thing. And rightfully so. Take a look at our tents, these bodies. We beat them up. They come back for more, but then they start slowing down. And eventually, you know, one day you're 41 years old and you're feeling like you're 141 years old. That would be me. You can't figure it out. Your knee don't work. Your eyes aren't working so well anymore. You know, your kids walk over and smack you in the arm and you used to laugh at it. And now you kind of hold your arm for a minute and go, where did he learn to do that? It's not happening yet, but it could. But we get caught up in the physical side of healing, and not without reason. We want to be healed. When you cut yourself, you don't want to walk around with blood all the time. You eventually want it to go away. When you bang yourself up, when you're sick, when you're fighting it, you want to be healed. And that's the physical side. And that is a great place from with which to be in it. But it's not the only one. We have to look at it more in the healing that has been given to us to get past the things that we're fighting with. And so we look at this story about the guy at the pool, not from a physical sense, but from a mental standpoint. Go back to our anchor scripture. I want you to go back to John chapter 5 and get in that 6th verse. And I love this because this is the first time I've ever looked at this series of scripture this way. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? He asked him first. He didn't walk up and touch him on the head or, you know, dance around with a sequin suit on or anything like that. He said, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? I'm asking you. Brothers and sisters, do you want to get well? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Well, there's only one way you're going to start by answering that question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get this behind you? He's not talking just about the physical side effect. Jesus said, do you want to get well? Do you want to feel better? Do you want this to go behind you? I mean, there are people out there who let the weight of everything keep them from being healed. I'm one of them. Every now and then I let the weight of the world get so pushed down on me, I start forgetting who I am, who I come from, and what I'm supposed to be doing. I start forgetting that healing that's out there waiting. I have good friends who I don't understand how in the world they get up out of bed in the morning. They won't come to church. They won't take a look at what this has to offer, yet they'll let the entire world push them down, and they are unhappy people. And I hurt for them, and I pray for them. Do you want to get well? Do you want to feel better? I like this verse because Jesus is showing that there is a choice to be made. Do you want to get well? You don't have to. See, at the pool of Bethesda, and everybody knows the old story, that they said that an angel would come down and stir the water up, and for a brief and intense moment, all the power of heaven was right there in the pool of Bethesda. And if you were the first one in there, you got healed, just like that. The man couldn't get down the steps because nobody would carry him. And I'm sure it must have been, looked like an open line when they first opened the buffet, that people come pouring down them steps into the water. That instant, Jesus gives him a choice. Do you want to get well? Growing up as a preacher's son, I got to hear a lot of stories about madness and stubbornness. People would be mad at somebody, and they would not let go, and the stubbornness would just carry on. And pretty soon you had little groups all through the church, and this one made me mad 55 years ago, and I still ain't forgotten them yet. And yet I still go to church and sit there on Sunday and praise God right next to them. What? I'll tell you a story, even, over lights in a church that I've heard, where two women became so mad at each other. 60 years ago, they beat each other up over the lights in a church at a church board meeting. And yet they sat in the same church, and I need that forgiveness. I'll forgive them, brother, but I ain't forgiving her. I didn't want them lights. What in the world is wrong with us sometimes? How are we supposed to get healed when you let that poison get in there? Stubbornness, bitterness. Do you want to get well? Say amen.
Amen.
There's only one way to start. I think that this should be one of them verses that you can use when you're witnessing. I think you should take this sixth verse and or write it down on your hand or put it in a little card. Keep it in your pocket. When somebody's witnessing, when you're talking to somebody and they're feeling bad, just pull that thing out and go, Jesus said this, do you want to get well? And then ask them, do you want to get well? And wait for the reaction because they don't know that they're sick. They're probably standing there thinking, man, what's wrong with me? You're covered in sin, brother. You're covered in sin, sister. We are all sick and dying with sin. We all are, even the bunch of us that are sitting in this room right now. Regardless of the fact that we've given our heart over to Jesus, regardless of everything else, we are still attacked and assailed by sin every minute of every day. And there is nothing we can do about it. There's no way we can get around it. There's no way out from under it. Except with Jesus healing us. There's no way. And yet with that statement, Jesus said it all right there. Do you want to be well? Do you want to feel better? Can I make you feel better? And you're given a choice. Miserable and unhappy or dancing? I choose dancing.
Dancing.
You may not want to see me dance because it's pretty funny to look at.
Dancing.
You got miserable or dancing? You're given that choice right there. Do you want to be sick with sin? You can just as easily say, I'd prefer to die from sin as not. But he gives that choice. He says, do you want to be well? And in fact, he goes on a little bit further. And in the next statement, if you look at the next verse, in the seventh verse, it's like us talking to Jesus. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me out to the pool when the water is stirred while I am trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. I cannot do this myself. That's the statement we need to make. I cannot do it. I can't get to the pool. I can't get this thing off my shoulders. I can't let go of this weight. I can't quit being ornery and bitter. I can't quit being stubborn. I can't let go without your help. Without you, Jesus. I have no one to do this for me. So your first step in finding your way to Jesus or back to Him for that healing power is to make that statement. I cannot do this alone. I cannot do this without you, Lord. Yes, I want to be well. First question answered. Do you want to get well? Yes, I do. Why don't we start every morning like this? Something we ought to maybe be trying. Get down on your knees at your morning prayers. And lay out your list of things that you know is coming up that day that you can't handle. That should be just about everything. I can handle tying my shoes okay, Lord. But from there on out, I think you better step in. Start off with your list. I'm tired. I don't feel well. I worry about this person down the street. I worry about my job. I worry about this. I'm angry about this. I'm hurt about this. I don't know where this is going. I'm lost and I'm blind. You know, your job, your stress, your anger. Get down and lay out that list. Talk to Him about that in prayer. And then say the words, Sir, I have no one to help me. Jesus has already asked, do you want to get well? Sir, I have no one to help me. I cannot do this without you. I cannot do this without you. And let Him help you let it go. Then comes the next part. Listen to Him. Right on down the line, following into the next verse, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. That's exactly what He's going to say to you. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. Go about the rest of the day. I'll take care of it from here. We have to listen to Him when He says that to us. Jesus laid it all right there. He commands us to listen. If you want that healing and you want that release, it's right there in that verse. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Every day we start out as that invalid at the pool. Every single day. We're lost. We've been beaten down the day before. When we went to bed that night, we prayed. We got through it. We find that we are lost. For a moment, pray that prayer. Get back up. Pick up your mat and walk. Every day. Isn't that beautiful to look at that verse that way? Amen? Amen. I never had never saw it from that angle. Always looked at it from the physical side. We were all lost in sin before we knew it. Lost. Each and every one of us. We were lost before we knew Him. We were destroyed beyond the physical frailties that this body can do us. Our souls were going away. We were lost. We were destroyed. Yes, I know we can get hurt and we can get sick, and there are things that can suddenly take us in an accident or whatever. But we were lost. But all that is here, and we know that we are offered this healing if we ever take it. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Or do you want the destruction of your soul to take you away? Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want to walk away pure? Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. I'll heal you. Come talk to me. We see a complete picture here of those who cannot let things go will become petty and miserable. If you go on down through the final verses there, 9 and 12, you see that on the day that this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, pick up my mat and walk." And they asked him, "Who is this fellow that told you to pick it up and walk?" They were so blind to the fact that a miracle had occurred that it destroyed everything for them. They were so caught in the bitterness and poison that they were trying to inject into the world. They didn't realize that a man that couldn't walk for 38 years had simply been up and walking through the miracle of the birth of Jesus and through God Almighty. What's the old saying? You can't see the forest for the trees. Amen. Instead of looking down there and saying, "He's walking. Where's Jesus? I want to talk to Him. I want to get this kind of feeling." They'd rather yell at Him about carrying a mat on a Sunday. On the Sabbath. We let that poison in our lives. We cannot be healed. We will not live the way that Jesus has intended us for. And we will not survive if we don't let this go after the healing. After the forgiveness, if we don't let it in, it ain't coming back. We have to want to be healed. We have to want to be free. I still believe that miracles happen every day. Amen. Like the beginning, you know, there are big ones that occur, and that there are still small, lesser ones that we may not even realize have happened. When we completely give over to God, to Jesus, and ask to be healed, and ask to get well, He'll even go so far as to heal us and then give us a warning. In the 14th verse, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "Excuse me, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen. I made you well. Don't keep it up." I live off that thought that sin can make you ill. Do you want to be well? Amen. Take up your mat and walk. Do you want to feel better? Take up your mat and walk. Do you want to be healed? Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have taken us through three messages now. From learning about forgiveness, from learning about the sin of letting our joy be stolen, from learning about the actual healing that takes place that You gave us through Your Son Jesus. Let us be healed. Let us be alive and well. Let us find within You those thoughts, those words that You talk to us. Let us be not the miserable, but let us be the joyful. The weight of the world is always there. It's always pressing down. But Your grace is sufficient to cover everything. All these things we have taken and learned through Your Son Jesus, Father. I pray that we're each and every one hearing this and healed in our hearts in the days to come, that we may go to those people that we know that need it and witness unto them. All these things are made great through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Oswald Chambers wrote these words, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whenever I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love and God is my salvation. But there are some things you're only going to learn in a fiery furnace." That is the way to healing, to be tested and fail, to fall down so that He can pick you up. Trying to do it on your own, you're going to fail. You want to be tested and passed, you're going to have to ask Jesus to heal you. Much is what I say here as we sing this last hymn. If there is a need for healing, come forward here and let us give to you that blessing.
Please stand and turn to page 389. Thank you.